Well, good afternoon, everyone, tuning into the Sailorville podcast. It might be afternoon for you, might be morning. I'm not sure when you're listening to this, maybe evening. Regardless, thank you for listening. Thanks for tuning in. This is the Sailorville podcast. My name is Paul Seymour. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm here with my good friend, my Midwest dad, I think is sometimes how I refer to him. This is Pastor Kurt DeGraff, who's with us, and he preached last Sunday. Pastor Kurt, how are you feeling today, my friend?
Well, kind of you to ask. I've been struggling with a cold, and God was gracious to help me through the Lord's Day and give me stamina and strength and help my voice to stand up despite a sore throat and some of the things that go with that. But God is giving me grace and strength, and I'm progressing. I'm laughing because I know I'm meeting with a musician here.
Who's leading this Sunday, so.
Don't get you sick, right? But I got to thinking, you know, with my nasal sound, you know, maybe we could become a bluegrass band, you and I, and I'll become the lead singer with my nasal sound. How's that strike you, Paul?
I've always wanted to be one of the Soggy Bottom Boys, so that's wasn't that a good handle for us?
I formerly pastored in Kentucky, and we had some good old boys that sang bluegrass and Southern gospel, and they'd have their gospel sing on Sunday nights, and it's kind of fun listening in, and I enjoy some of that.
Me too.
To be honest with you.
Me too. Yeah, I think we'd do good, Kurt. I think we should give it a stab. We'll write a song after this, after we're done here. So, but I really appreciate you pulling through Sunday, and even now, he was out today until now. He loves y'all enough to come in and flesh out this sermon a little bit with us. So we really appreciate that, Pastor Kurt.
Thanks, Paul.
So we are in the Beatitudes. I'm phrasing you there from Sunday. The not just the Beatitudes, but the Beatitudes, right? The attitudes that we should have as believers. Mm-hmm. And so we are in Matthew chapter 5, and your specific Beatitude was, blessed are those who hunger, and not just physical hunger, right? We're talking about hunger for righteousness.
That's right.
And so you did a great job unpacking that for us. So just give us a little insight, Kurt. How was it that you developed the message, and what went into your thoughts as you put it together for us?
As an expositor of Scripture, I want to be faithful to the Word of God. And that means I have to understand it correctly. We interpret the Bible literally. And a part of that, to unpack it, we've got to start with observation. What does it say? And then we look at interpretation. What does it mean? And then maybe some correlation. Do other passages of Scripture speak into this? And then finally, application. Oh, how do we live this out? What does this mean to me? As I prepare a message like this, and I want to first of all find out what it's saying to me so I'm correctly communicating what God has communicated in this infallible and errant word of his, mm-hmm. I understand who's my audience? Who am I going to be preaching to? And I realize that by and large, it's believers in a given Sunday, but usually, probably almost always, there are unbelievers present as well. And so as I think through those issues, I try to make application both directions in this particular book. One of the questions I began with is this written to believers or is this written to unbelievers? It's interesting to me to look at the first two verses of Matthew 5. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. That implies believers. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying.
All of them.
Yeah, but then as the crowds gathered, the last two verses of this Sermon on the Mount, which stretches all the way through chapter 7, say this, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Now that tells me, in a sense, there's almost two crowds involved here.
Yeah.
There's believers and there's unbelievers. So I made application to both. I actually started with the believers, mm-hmm. Continuing to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But then I circled back near the end and I tried to explain we need the righteousness of God in Christ, mm-hmm. in order to qualify for heaven. So that's kind of the thoughts behind what went into preparing this message. Now, Paul, let me just kind of get you involved here in this discussion.
Sure.
I confessed that, quite frankly, I struggled early on in my life as a young child, actually, with the subject of assurance of salvation.
Yeah.
And I unpacked that and what it looked like for me. Did you ever struggle with assurance of salvation? How about anybody in your family? And for that matter, by extension, do we encounter this very much in counseling where folks are saying, I'm struggling so much, I don't even know if I'm really saved, and they struggle with a lack of assurance?
Yeah, sure. I've heard from a lot of people. I know for me personally, I can say emphatically yes. And, you know, we've, especially I've been candid about this, I think, but around 2020, I really hit kind of an era of depression several months there and weeks and months where it was really, really hard. And I think that was probably a time for a lot of people. If the statistics are right on that, there's a lot of people really struggled around that time and, and maybe even continue to. But that was one of the big hallmarks, the times that I've really struggled with depression. And that's when I really struggled with that question in particular. And I think that, you know, you're so vulnerable in those areas, mentally, spiritually, you know, that's when the devil really just lies. I mean, he always really lies, but then he really lies and says, you know, how can you be a good pastor? How can you, you know, let alone Christian, right? But how can you be a good pastor, a good dad, a good example? How could you stand up on that stage and you're sitting here, you don't even know if you're, you know, you're doubting that you're saved.
Yeah. It almost goes with the territory, doesn't it?
Oh my goodness.
I mean, when we're struggling with being down, those aforementioned questions you just alluded to, they come crashing in on us and our feelings overwhelm us. And I find it exceedingly common.
Yeah, very common. And yeah, and I was going to say, I actually met with you. You know that. Maybe our audience doesn't know that, but met with Pastor Kurt for counsel. And he one of the things that sticks out in my memory is he really pointed me back to Romans 8, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? That very short, simple verse, but so deep and so profound and so true and such an anchor for the soul in a time of storm, in a time of doubt. That if my complete trust right now is in Jesus Christ for my salvation, his death, burial, resurrection, his finished work of salvation for me, and that's what I place my trust in right now. I am a believer, and that's an encouragement I'd have for you if you're struggling with that right now. Is what are you placing your faith in right this very moment as you listen to the sound of my voice? If you're placing your whole faith in Jesus Christ, not your works, not the things that you've done, but in the Christ's finished work on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, you are a believer. And it doesn't matter what the devil tells you, because he lies. That's his native language. And in terms of just, you know, people that we encounter in the counseling office, Kurt knows this, and I've run into it often as well. It's very, very common. And we find ourselves turning people back to Scripture, the assurances of Scripture, the assurances of Jesus, especially, you know, all replete through the New Testament, for example. If you look at just the Johns of the New mm-hmm. Testament, right? The Gospel of John, even into 1 John, I have something written down here, and is John 3:16, John 3:36, John 5:24, John 6:47, John 6:68, John 10:28, John 17:3, 1 John 1:2, 1 John 2:25, 1 John 5:11, 1 John 5:13. What do all those verses have in common about our salvation? Is one word. What is it?
Believes.
It believes and eternal.
Amen.
Eternal. And
there's the promise.
We have to keep redirecting ourselves, preaching ourselves that if we, like you said, we believe, God has granted us through Jesus eternal life. And eternal, by definition, it when he gives it to us, it never ends. And I love that it's eternal and it's not dependent on how well I do, if I can shake my proneness to depression or anxiety. It doesn't depend on my works. It depends on what Jesus did for me.
It's not the amount of my faith. It's the object of my faith. It's on Jesus.
Exactly.
And it was so liberating for me to just ask myself that question. What am I right now in this moment trusting?
Yes.
He that has the Son, present tense.
Has life.
Has life, 1 John 5:12.
That's right. That's right. So, you had a pretty major emphasis, Kurt, on hungering and thirsting for, as we said, righteousness. So just a question for you, maybe you can flesh this out for our listeners. What does that look like in our day-to-day Christian life? Flesh that out for us, unpack it.
Well, this is what God put into my heart as I tried to exegete this text with application, thinking about where I am and where people are, trends of our church, people we counsel. I put emphasis on that present tense. We are hungering and thirsting,
yes,
after righteousness. And I think it's a mark of regeneration that we continue to hunger and thirst. And if we stop, it's a very good indication we don't know the Lord if we don't have this aspiration to be more and more like Him, to know Him, to enjoy Him, to be passionate in following Him. Then we need to honestly examine ourselves. But yeah, if we're really in Christ, we realize we fall so far short. Lord, help me. Yeah. And we hunger and thirst for more of Him. And I talked about that in unpacking a parallel passage from the Psalter, Psalm 63, those five steps towards satisfaction. A practical passage that I run to as I'm thinking about what we call progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. Since then, you are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above,
yeah,
where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind, your heart, your emotions on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Yeah. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. That's Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Yeah. And verse 5 and following goes on to unpack how that applies to us in very practical ways, particularly in sexual areas of temptation. Yeah. And so that's a really good passage that rushes to my mind right now. Another application I kind of alluded to is in our devotional life. And Paul, I don't know if you would speak into this too, but a lot of Christians struggle with being diligent in Scripture and actually getting something out of it. Mm-hmm. And I'll just tell you what I'm doing right now is I'm taking one New Testament chapter each weekday, Monday through Friday. And then on Saturday and Sunday, I can use something of a variety. But I try to journal what the main thought is that I'm reading, at least one of them. And I try to be sensitive to what the Spirit is speaking to me in the moment. And, I just love to think of the little acronym SPECS, as in spectacles, glasses we wear, S-P-E-C-S. And we ask ourselves these questions. Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? Is there a special lesson for me? And then we try to interact with the text of Scripture. God's talking to us. What are you saying to me, God? And then we talk back to Him in prayer. Mm-hmm. And that's how to glean something toward practical sanctification, progressive sanctification, which is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which comes from His Word.
Yeah.
Any secrets you have, Paul, of just going hard after God?
I don't know about any secrets, but I want to know the character of God.
Amen.
We know that the very image of God the Father is Christ. So when you look at Christ, Scripture tells us that, right? You look at Christ, that's what God the Father is like. That's what God is like. Mm-hmm. And so I want to know His character. When I know His character, I can more accurately, the more I know His character, the more accurately I know who He is and how He acts consistently, because God is consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And so that helps me fight off temptations. That helps me fight off the lies of the Scripture, or the Scripture, excuse me, the Satan, when he takes Scripture and twists it, is what I meant to say there. Mm-hmm. when I know the character of God, I can say, I often use this analogy is, the funhouse mirror, right? People go into that funhouse at a carnival or something, and the mirror distorts the images that's reflecting in it. Some parts are bigger, some parts are much, much smaller, and that's the way we view God an awful lot. If we don't know Scripture, maybe His justice or wrath will be over-exaggerated to the point where it just minimizes His compassion and His mercy and His long-suffering. So I want an accurate picture of God. Is God just? And does he exercise wrath? Of course he does. But he's also compassionate and merciful and long-suffering. He doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. He's taken my sin and separated from me as far as the east is from the west. These are all parts of God's character that I have to know in order to combat those things. There's no secret, I guess. I try to be in a psalm and a passage in the Old Testament and a passage in the New Testament. And what I encourage my people that talk to me about this to do is, and it's nothing new, Pastor Pat has encouraged this as well, but as you're going through scripture and something arrests you, stops you in
good
your
word.
Tracks, stop there. Take that from the Lord and say, okay, I'm going to stop here and I'm going to meditate.
Meditate, there right? you go.
That's that verse from the Psalms, Selah. Stop and think.
Mm-hmm.
Stop and think. Meditate. What is God saying to me in my life right now through this word? And those are the most profound times for me. Sometimes people get caught in the trap of, I'm just going to check the box. I have to read my portion for today and box is checked and there you go.
Mm-hmm.
But if I chuck that out the window and say, I'm going to be faithful and read and listen to the Lord. And then when he arrests me, I'm going to stop and say, okay, God is really, really doubling down on me on something here. So I'm going to listen to him.
Paul, let me piggyback on that by asking you kind of a follow-up question.
Sure.
It relates to what we're discussing. If we're honest, we who are believers, including those of us who are in occupational ministry, often find our satisfaction. That was a key word in our text, Matthew 5, 6. Yep. We often try to find our satisfaction in things other than Christ. Why do we struggle so much in this area? Even though we know the truth, we keep looking in other areas to try to find satisfaction. What do you think about that?
You know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, I do what I don't want to do,
yeah.
And I don't do what I do want to do. And it's, you know, he talks about how we are living in this flesh, this body of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And he cries out to the Lord in that passage and he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ.
Amen.
So we struggle with it because we're living in a fallen world and sinful flesh. Even though we're not slaves to sin anymore, we don't have to sin. We will struggle with sin, with temptation. I think some of the reasons we struggle, you know, even in occupational ministry, you know, we get more overwhelmed with our present circumstances than the present Savior.
Mm, that's good.
I look at Matthew chapter 14, Peter, you know, gets Jesus comes walking on the water, you know, walking on the water, you know, just normal things, you know, a guy walking on the water and he says, Peter, come on out with me. And Peter does. And then of course we know he became overwhelmed with his present circumstances instead of the Savior that was in front of him. And I imagine the thought crossed his mind, the boat would be really nice right now. The thing I know, right? But the miraculous, you know, God invaded his life with the miraculous, let him walk on the water. And even, and I was talking about this with one of our young people the other day. Peter's the only guy ever to look up with his head almost buried in the waves, fearing for his life and see the outstretched arm of a Savior.
Mm.
He's the only guy that ever has that perspective in the world. And Jesus graciously with mercy brings him up and saves him. And so I think it's because we get overwhelmed with our, as I said, our present circumstances, forgetting that we have a very present Savior that says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And I would also say, because we don't pray this prayer enough, and that is this, it's Psalm 119, verse 37. It says, and this is the prayer we should pray, it says, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Another translation of that says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things.
Mm-hmm.
And so the implication is there is we have to stare so much at our treasure, at the thing that is full of worth, our Savior, that it diverts our gaze away from the worthless things that crowd us out every day. And so we have to saturate ourselves. You know, I'm convicted often. How many worthless things do I look at? Just they don't have to be sinful things. They're just things that have no lasting eternal value that I saturate my mind with. And I spend so much time on those things that I neglect the treasure right in front of me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, really good counsel, Pastor Paul. Yeah. Thank you.
So we have a concept that you brought out that you really wanted to double down on in your sermon, and maybe you can give us some more of that right now, Kurt. That is the theological concept of righteousness. And this is really a key to understanding what we're going through here, this beatitude, Matthew chapter 5. So can you tell us why is it so critical for us to get this concept of righteousness right?
Well, you put your finger on it right there. If I were to classically define righteousness, I would say it is rightness.
Rightness, yeah.
God is right in everything he does and all he is. Mm-hmm. God is absolutely pure, holy, just. He is sinless. He is righteous. And we need this righteousness, which we don't possess. In the larger context of Matthew 5 in verse 20, Jesus said to those who were listening, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll in no way make it into the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Now, in their mind, they're saying, whoa, the Pharisees and the scribes, I mean, those guys have it together. They are scrupulous in keeping the law. If they can't make it, who will make it? And yeah. Jesus said, that's just the point.
Yeah.
None of us has what it takes. We don't have this righteousness inherently within us.
In and of yourself, you have no chance.
Exactly right. So it is really crucially important for us to come to understand that in the world of religion, really, despite the varying names, they all have one thing in common. It's the religion of do. Mm-hmm. You're going to try to earn your way to heaven by what you do.
Right.
And works righteousness is how we would describe that, does not accomplish anything in the estimation of God because we don't have anywhere close to what we need to live up to the standard of God's absolute righteousness.
Right.
I want to read from Romans chapter 3, and I want those listening to just hear the word righteousness repeated again and again. We're talking about the rightness of God and the righteousness that's required of us. This is Romans 3, verse 21 through 26. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, big word that means satisfaction, by his blood to be received by faith. Now watch this. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I believe in large part this particular beatitude we're centering today was aimed at the Pharisees who thought they were righteous. They were just self-righteous.
Right.
But they missed the boat. They didn't understand. They didn't come anywhere close. And he was trying to get them to understand it's impossible without me giving you righteousness through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection. Mm-hmm. And then as we believe, as God enables us, gives us saving faith, and we believe and respond, then he credits to our account his righteousness, right, the righteousness of Christ. That's how we qualify for heaven.
Amen.
And this is crucial because most of the religious world gets it wrong, quite obviously. Biblical Christianity alone points not to man's efforts, but to God's accomplished work.
Amen.
And if it's done, we can't be doing. And if we're doing, we're saying it's not done.
Yeah.
So it's been done.
Yeah.
It is finished. It's paid in full.
Amen.
We just rest in that, and that gives us the confidence. It's not us. It's Christ that saves us.
I have a little bit of a, I put a little message on the back of one of my guitars that I lead with sometimes. It's just some stickers I got from Walmart, and I just simply wrote out, it is finished. Because so often I have I get in that mindset of I got to be doing.
Yeah.
I got to remind myself, preach the gospel to myself. It is finished in Christ.
Amen. Paul, can you give a final word of encouragement to the folks who are listening in today. And when you finish with that, would you just lead us before the Lord, the righteous one, in prayer, asking God to really help people who may be struggling, even with a lack of assurance today? Yeah. Maybe that's why they're listening in. And of course, we're here to help you. If you want to come in and just lay it out in front of us and admit, yeah, I'm really struggling, we're not going to beat you up. We have been fellow strugglers. We understand this. We want to help you with the assurance we get from God's word. And of course, if you're a true believer, we do want you to continue to progressively grow in righteousness, if you will, in the sense of holiness and becoming more and more like Jesus. But the essence of knowing for sure you're saved, the righteousness of Christ, is so critical. So you say a final word to the people listening and then lead us before God in prayer?
Absolutely. The first thing I would say is just from a passage of scripture you referenced in your message, Pastor Kurt, from Psalm 63, which says, "O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." We're living in a world that there is no water, right? Aside from Christ, who is our only satisfaction, nothing else will satisfy. God can never give you happiness apart from himself, joy apart from himself, peace apart from himself, because it's not there. It doesn't exist. He only gives that to us in himself, in a relationship with him through Christ. And I would say to those that are struggling out there, and I love the old Puritan preachers and writers and old Scottish and English writers from the past. They have some great stuff. And I was thinking about this, and I found this quote from the Scottish preacher from the 1600s. His name's Samuel Rutherford. And I'll leave you with this before we pray. He says, quote, "Our hope is not hung on such an untwisted thread as 'I imagine so,' or 'it is likely,' but the cable, the strong toe of our fastened anchor, is the oath and promise of him who is eternal verity," that is truth, right? "Our salvation is fastened with God's own hand and with Christ's own strength to the strong stake of God's unchangeable character."
Oh, that is so good.
I love that. That last part especially. God is, he's created our salvation is fastened with God's own hand, with Christ's own strength, to the strong stake of God's unchangeable character.
That's like that old Fanny Crosby hymn, "Blessed Assurance," yeah, right there.
Yes. Amen. And so if you're struggling with that and struggling to maybe you're believing that your salvation is dependent on your own works, your own strength to hold that, we have an anchor in Christ, and that is the anchor that holds our faith in place, who is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And so we put all the weight of our faith in him to be our righteousness. And then the way we live, the way we act, is a response to what he's done for us, our gratitude.
Amen.
So I just want to encourage you with that. Believer, this morning, afternoon, evening, whenever you're listening, be encouraged by that. Our righteousness is Christ, and him alone. Hold fast to the anchor. He's holding on to you. So let's pray together this afternoon. Lord, we thank you that you are the sure and steady anchor. Mm. We have no other anchor. We have no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. And God, we want to remember that today. We are so forgetful. We are leaky vessels. We forget so often your character, who you are, and what you've done for us. Remind us again today. Remind our hearts that you are the anchor. You are our salvation. You are the fortress we run into. You are the God who says, "Pour out your heart before me. I am a refuge for you." Mm. And you, if we have placed that faith in you, Lord, that you are a God who has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west, and you don't treat us as our sins deserve, but you treat us with mercy and grace and compassion. And God, we are not deserving of any of it, but we do stand in it, and we thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you for joining us on the Sailorville podcast. We hope that you'll tune in next time.